Well, I want to do another one of those different type of sermons today. That's becoming kind of habit, isn't it? So it's not a different type of sermon anymore, is it? I got to thinking about this because of the time of year. It's August, and August 9th passed by, and we realized that was an anniversary for us 8 years ago. We came down from Ohio 8 years ago on August the 9th. Our first Sabbath in Asheville was, one of the last Sabbath of August was. We followed Mr. Hafley over there. They had their farewell for him, and they were going to have it the next weekend in Hickory and Greensboro. So we were there in the first of September, but 8 years, and it seems like no time has passed. I mean, it's been very quick for us. Again, most of you know that we started. We had Asheville, but that changed in March of 2012. And it's been that long that we've been coming over here when Mr. Evans, of course, took Asheville and we started coming over here to Raleigh. So we've had some significant amount of time together, haven't we? About 3 years or so. Able to get to know one another. But sometimes I still have the feeling that some in the congregation know me or us, I should say, even more than others do. So it's simply because we haven't spent long periods of quality time together, which I think is very important to do. I do want you to know that I'm always open to receiving invitations to come to your home, want to do that, encourage you to do that, and ask me, and we can get together at your home or a restaurant or some other public place. But short of that, I wanted to spend some time in the sermon today to just let you get to know me just a little bit better about some of the things that are important to me personally in my role as your pastor. I know, obviously, I have not always done everything in the way that you think it should have been done. Well, that's obvious, of course, that no one is going to do that. Every pastor you have is going to be different in the way they approach things. When I'm not here and somebody else is, then it'll be different yet again. And I also know I've made some mistakes along the way in the way I've handled certain situations or relationships. But that's to be expected because, you know, we're just not perfect yet, are we? We try, we want to be, but we've not achieved perfection just yet. I do try to learn from mistakes that I make and not to repeat them. I know that mistakes that have been made, sometimes it can cause a hurt and hurt feelings or offenses. And when that happens, you know, I'm very sorry for that. There's never, of course, any intention to do so. But I believe it's very important for you to know what is intended by me as your pastor, in my role as pastor. What are my intentions regarding you at the congregation? What are my goals for the congregation? What am I committed to accomplishing for the congregations? And I think it's important for you to know that, to know exactly where I'm coming from and why. I want to begin with just a bit of a review as to why I'm here, how I happen to be standing here this afternoon. How did I come to be here from what was a good job, a job that I enjoyed? Remember, I was a department director of financial services at a hospital up in Cambridge, Ohio. And now, 9 years later, here I am. I want to give you just a paragraph of biography about how I came to be here from that situation. I was raised in the church since I was 12 years old. That was 1966. I was born, of course, in 1954. As was expected of a young person at that time, I went to Ambassador College after high school, just because that was what church kids did. It was kind of the thing to do. But I only stayed 2 years because I felt I don't need the extra 2 years because, after all they're going to do is talk about preparing for being in the ministry, and I was never going to be in the ministry. That was my thought, of course, that time. God had another plan for many years later, of course. So in 1974, I came home, got a job, got married the next year, 75, and I served in the local congregation. That's just what I did. I could play the piano. So I could play hymns for church services. Well, because I could play the piano, they asked me one day to lead songs. And 1988, I was asked to give a sermonette. And that was one of the scariest moments of my life, being asked. It was a few months later that I finally said, okay, I'll try. But I did that in 1988, kept giving them after that. In 1992, I was ordained as a deacon. Well, 1992 leads into 1993, 1994, and you all know what was happening through those years. But Nancy and I made it through the trial of those years, mid-90s, and we became part of United. And in 1999, still serving in the way that I was, but having a little bit more opportunity to speak more often, 1999, I was ordained an elder by Mr. Gene Knoll. And I thought, well, that's it. I simply continued to serve in my local congregation. But in 2006, while I was at a hospital convention in Columbus, Ohio, where I was to give a very important presentation the next day, I received a phone call that evening from Mr. Richard Pennelly. And he said he wanted me to come to Cincinnati in an interview for a job. And I didn't want to do that. And I said, I'll have to get back with you on that. And you've heard this story before. After 3 days of contemplation, we decided to go, assuming I would not be chosen as one of the three hires. And I was wrong. So, after that, beginning in October of 06, I trained for about a year. And then on August the 9th, 2007, Nancy and I arrived in North Carolina. Set up residence at one of those, what's it called, Residence Inn in Winston-Salem. And we were given the assignment of serving as your pastor and wife. Of course, in 2012, we came here. So here we are. That time has passed. I never asked to be your pastor. In fact, I resisted the job. You may recall, as I said, I didn't even want to interview for it, let alone accept it. But I was asked by men from headquarters who told me they had been fasting and praying about it. That's why I was asked to even interview. And it was through their decision, I believe, under inspiration from God, to actually offer the job to me, put me into the ministry. And Nancy and I fully believe we are simply yielding to God and just saying, yes, Father, whatever you want, whatever you ask us to do, that's what we will do. Because we felt that we both committed to that at baptism. It wasn't our lives to control anymore. Whatever we were asked to do, that's what we did. We belonged to God. So with that biography, with that said, some may still wonder what I'm all about. Some of you know me better than others of you do. But in the rest of the sermon, I hope to show you exactly what I'm about, why I'm here. I want to go through a series of things to which I stand before you to tell you that I am committed to as your pastor. On my last Sabbath in Ohio, the widow of the man who ordained me as an elder, and again, that name was Jean Knoll. Her name is Jan Knoll. She's still living up in Columbus. She took me aside and she said to me, Ron, he said, if Jean were here, here's the advice that he would give you. He would say, love the brethren. And that was it. And that meant so much to me. And so my first commitment to you is, I am committed to loving you. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we're going to look at another scripture in Peter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That says so much. That's a very, very high standard. And it's only available through the Holy Spirit that we're able to have that love, sincere love of the brethren, loving one another with a pure heart fervently. In chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it says, above all things. So this, again, puts this at a very high level of importance. We're to have fervent love for one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I've tried very hard to live by these scriptures. It's not easy to do. The definition of love, as we were taught, has been expressed by outgoing concern for others. I've tried to do that and tried to do it with a pure heart, never wanting to impute motives or doubting anything about someone's actions or the intentions of what they're doing or their inactions. I want to give everyone the benefit of the doubt, not attempt to answer their, not attempt to question their conversion, certainly not questioning their commitment to God's way of life. That's personal. That's between you and God. We're each responsible only to God. But we're to keep in mind that this love we're to have is not, it's not casual love. It's just not, oh, well, you know, yeah, I can tolerate you. I get along okay. I'll speak to you. It's much higher than that. We're to have a fervent love. That's defined as having or expressing great depth of feelings. So that can't just be a superficial level. But I'm committed to that type of love toward all of you. Not some of you, all of you. Everyone is equally important. Everyone is equally valued. So just because I might know some better than others in the congregation, that doesn't mean in any way that you are less important. And again, that's why I'm saying these things today. One of the reasons for the sermon is to assure you of my commitment to each and every one of you. And another point of that last scripture we read is that love covers a multitude of sins. I love that, and that's an incredible concept for us to understand. As we attempt to fervently love one another, outgoing concern for one another, then the times that we do sin, put that in quotes, the times that we sin against one another or that we offend one another, they do not become barriers that can't be overcome. Rather, they must be. They're dealt with. They're forgiven and forgotten. They go away. They're never brought up again because of the all-encompassing nature of love. That's what love does. Love forgives and love forgets. Love covers up mistakes. Love covers up sin. And they are no longer seen. I'm committed to that. I'm committed to doctrinal integrity and teaching as I have been taught. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity. So I'm committed to that. In doctrine, showing reverence, incorruptibility. And in Proverbs 11, let's go over there to another scripture. I could just read it for you. Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity or the crooked ways of the unfaithful destroys them. So I try very hard to be a person of integrity, not just in my personal life, but certainly in doctrine, doctrinal matters. So that means that when you come here to Sabbath services, you should expect to hear only things that are supported by Scripture, not personal opinion, not personal interpretation. And that's one reason why we have, I think you all know that we do this, we have sermon review teams who carefully listen to each of the sermons, and they can question anything heard that sounds contrary to established doctrines of the church. I'm committed to carefully researching sermon material that I present to you, checking references in our own publications. Can use others as well, but primarily I'll use our publications, such as Life, Hope, and Truth. The related part of this commitment, doctrinal integrity, was the first part. The second part is teaching as I've been taught. There are several scriptures that speak to this responsibility. I thought I should cover those with you. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Why is that warning even there? Well, think of the time frame when this was written and what was working against the church at that time and what did happen to the church at that time. So no wonder there were warnings to hold fast to that. Knowing from whom you've learned them. Who was it that taught you the things that you know and that you are now assured of? And then it continues in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast. Hold it fast. The pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing that was committed to you. Keep it. And it's talking about doctrinal things. The message, the truth. Keep it through by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Again, our responsibility to do that. And one of the responsibilities of an elder, someone who is ordained as an elder, shows this, Titus 1 and verse 9. And again, I believe that this is a responsibility for all of us. And one reason we're going through the sermon series that we will be continuing that very shortly, I think probably the next sermon. Titus 1, 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, so that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who would contradict, so that we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us. People ask us about things. Hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught. So this seems very clear that pastors are taught, obviously, by other pastors before them. And then the newer pastors are expected to yet pass that along, that same teaching and same understanding, to those in their congregations. We're not permitted to come up with our own personal interpretation or different beliefs and teachings and then using those to establish doctrine. Say, well, this is the doctrine of the church now, and it's different. Now, to my knowledge, there have been no doctrinal issues that have been brought forth through the established process that was set up. Actually, this was set up back in 1995, 1996. To change a doctrine from what we have believed in the past, or to introduce something that was totally brand new. I'm not sure there is anything brand new. So I'm committed to teaching fundamental beliefs as I've been taught. And that, again, that's something that Mr. Franks is going to be teaching after they finish Hebrews in the FI Wednesday night Bible studies. Mr. Franks is going to go through the fundamental beliefs again. So as part of that also, of teaching fundamental truths as I've been taught, I'm committed also to protecting you from false doctrine and teachings that are out there. I'm committed to that. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, and there are many scriptures related to this, but I chose Colossians 2, 6 because it kind of puts these two thoughts together. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, as you have been taught, well, then you walk in that. And then it says that we are to have deep roots, rooted and built up, not torn down, but continually built up in Him, in Christ, and established in the faith. Not just part, well, I'm part here and part not. No, established in the faith and deeply rooted in it, as you have been taught, abounding in it. Again, not a casual relationship with it. With thanksgiving. And then he goes on with the warning here. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Cheat you out of what? Cheat you out of God's truth, God's way of life. It's a deception. There's great deception out there. And it's great deception yet coming. So it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through, and notice what tools are used, philosophy and empty deceit. Just an emptiness, just a vanity. According to the traditions of men, what I think, what I was, you know, personal opinion of different individuals. According to the basic principles of the world. What are the basic principles of the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Pride, you know. But not according to Christ. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. And that's my commitment to you as your pastor and to the congregation. We do not permit vain philosophy or empty deceit to be taught in our congregations. Again, that's one reason we have the sermon review, and I listen to the sermons. We teach what's already been taught to us by others. Going on with the commitments, I am committed to having God's Spirit working in my life and showing the fruit of it. Now that's, again, that's with all of us, isn't it? Baptized members of the church. That's an obvious expectation on the part of the membership. It's an obvious expectation on the part of the membership that their pastor's been baptized and their pastor has God's Holy Spirit. I hope that you would understand that. I'm sure you do. Well, this expectation continues that your pastor, if he has God's Holy Spirit, would demonstrate that through his behavior, through his actions, through spiritual understanding, being able to teach God's truth. You should not expect to see the opposite characteristics of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You should not see hatred, impatience, contention, strife, anxiety, depression. Those are characteristics that I would want to stay away from, to not display. In fact, James 3 and verse 13 talks about these two differences. I'm sure you've seen this scripture before. But let's read it in context of this topic of a commitment to having God's Spirit working in my life. James 3 verse 13, it asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, I don't purport to stand up here and say, well, I'm the wisest one and I have more understanding than any of you. How presumptuous that would be. However, since your pastor does stand before you in a leadership role, you have some expectation that he's got some wisdom and some understanding. Otherwise, I shouldn't be standing here. But what do you look for then? Okay, well then, let him show it. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's a meekness in wisdom, not an arrogance in wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast. Don't lie against the truth. That's wrong. Now that wisdom does not descend from above, but that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and again, these are opposite characteristics, then, well, that's a place where there's confusion and every evil thing are there. And we don't want that. We don't want to see that. We don't want to see that in our congregation at all. But, it goes back again, the wisdom that's from above is first pure. So that's the first thing you should see. The first expectation you should have is a certain amount of purity. Shall I say naivete? I don't think so, but that's a word that just came to my mind there. Not naive, but a pureness. Not expecting, not looking for anything, because that's not the way our congregation is. So I'm going to see purity, and you should expect to see that. Because that's what says it's first. First pure. Peaceable. There's just peace. There's just an atmosphere of peace. Gentle. Willingness to yield. Full of mercy. Full of good fruit. No partiality. No hypocrisy. Because the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, an action word. So that summarizes my commitment there to you in regards to the Spirit of God working in my life. I'm committed to not being hypocritical, but rather sowing the fruits of righteousness and peace in my life and in our congregations. That's my commitment. And I believe we all have that responsibility to do that and to be peacemakers. As pastor, I am committed to providing you a well-balanced diet of spiritual food on a variety of topics through not only myself, but our fine elders that we have who come to speak to us as well. When you come to Sabbath services, you don't want to hear the same sermon every week. That would get a little old, wouldn't it? You look at your notes and you say, well, I know what he's going to say next. No. You don't have the same sermon. But you can ask Nancy what that's like to hear the same sermon three times over, let alone every Sabbath. No, I'm committed to covering the basic, the fundamentals, as well as sermons on prophecy, relationships, Christian living. I'm committed to having a variety of topics. I'm committed to teaching you about how to give an answer for what we believe. Again, we talked about that recently. And what we don't believe. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, here's our responsibility as Christians and members of God's church. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Well, that's all of us need to show that diligence to be approved to God. A worker, again, each word is important here. A worker, not a resident bystander, but he actually works at this, who does not need to be ashamed. Implying that there's a certain amount of shame that can be if I'm not working. Doesn't need to be ashamed. Rather, being able to rightly divide the word of truth, to comprehend it, to understand it. And doing it rightly. And that's your expectation. That's my commitment. Acts 20, verse 20. And speaking to the congregation there, Paul writes about, he said to them, as if they felt that, Paul, you're not telling us everything. You're holding something back. But he writes, no, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but rather I proclaimed it to you. Well, that's what I'm committed to do. Proclaiming anything and everything that's helpful to you through the Word of God. It says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Testifying to Jews and Greeks, main things he talked about, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that represents my commitment as well. I know that represents the commitment of our elders. To hold nothing back, certainly working to ensure your spiritual growth, your understanding of the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we do cover a variety of topics, not just the same topic week after week after week. I know myself, and I'll speak for the elders as well, open to suggestions and requests, and we'll fulfill them as we are able to do so. I'm committed to being accessible and to communication, including, as has already been mentioned, personal visits. But this also includes responding to emails as quickly and thoroughly as possible. I try to do that. Some of you have seen, oh, that was quick, because I've got my email. When I'm home, my computer's there, my laptop's on, it goes ding, you know, I've got an email. And I have my phone with me, and it's on the chair down there, sorry. I have it on 24/7. Of course, this also includes coming to visit anytime you would ask. This commitment includes having a personal desire to do all of these things, not just doing it because, well, it's just part of the job. Well, he's saying that because he must have been told by headquarters he needs to do more visiting. No, it's my commitment. I don't care whether it's part of the job or not. If I didn't care, I wouldn't be in the job in the first place, would I? I want to give you an example of this attitude, of this commitment that I'm trying to describe in how Paul felt about the church congregation in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. First Thessalonians 2, verse 6. Remember, at this time, Paul was being charged with certain false accusations. And it was a very tough crowd that he had in Thessalonica there. And there were some accusations made by even some in the church against him. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, you know, he could have come in, listen, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is the way. He didn't do that, but he says, no, we were gentle among you. So gentle, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's the gentleness he's describing towards the congregation. And so, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, we didn't only just teach you, but also our own lives also, because you have become very dear to us. That's the way Paul writes to the congregation, what I'm trying to get across today. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you, just like a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. That's the hope he has for the congregation. He brings that out to them. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, you know, they couldn't come every week. In fact, they had great distances to travel. Sometimes he would be away from the congregations for months, even years. But this says, having been taken away for a short time in presence, but not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. But some reason it wasn't able to happen. It says Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? He asked that question. And then he answers it. Isn't it you? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Don't I care? It says about you and seeing that you will be in that first resurrection of glory at the sound of the seventh trumpet. That's what Paul said. I want to see that. So eagerly anticipating that in you, the members of the congregation. For you are our glory and our joy. That's what Paul was committed to. And what I'm standing before you today to say I am committed to. Very passionate words Paul's using here to describe a very close personal relationship with the congregation. And he regrets that he has to spend so much time apart from them. But he's always very eager to hear, well, how are they doing? What's going on in their lives? And I want to be committed to the same thing. I want to hear from you. I want to be in close communication with all of you. I am committed to building up the congregation in unity and spiritual soundness. Ephesians 4. I believe you've come to know one of my favorite scriptures. And the one I'm most committed to fulfilling as your pastor, found here in these incredible words of Ephesians 4, verse 15. From the time I started 8 years ago, I've tried to build my ministry upon this principle of Ephesians 4. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up the congregation in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You couple this with the earlier verses there in verse 2 and 3. I'll read that. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a recipe for a church that has no option but to grow spiritually strong, to grow in unity and in peace. And I am committed to continually trying to help foster this environment in our local congregations and therefore in the church as a whole. You know, I believe that this concept, what I've just described, I believe this is why many of us are where we are organizationally, shall we say, in the first place. Because we sought such an environment of peace, of strength, of unity. We should be satisfied with nothing less, and I'm committed to this goal. I'm committed to the concept of family and brotherly love among ourselves. I mentioned this is closely related to the first point, but a bit different. In the context of the verse that says, with God all things are possible, we read a very important scripture. It's found in Mark 10. A scripture about family values in the church. And how important family is to us. I had someone ask me about this in one of the other congregations. He's living alone now. A different situation for him. And he's trying to find ways to reach out. You know, how can I help others? Who needs my help? What can I do? Because I don't want to just sit here and look at four walls all day. And we talked about the concept of family. Mark 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And then Peter began to say to him, well, you see, we have left all and followed you. And some have had to do that. Some will yet. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left his house, brothers or sisters, father or mother, his wife, children, lands, for my sake in the Gospels. And some have been asked to do that. But, verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold? Now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands. And then he adds, well, yes, with persecution. But in the age to come, eternal life. So I believe an important thing to note here is that even though that we might, because of our beliefs, we might alienate our physical families from us, at church, look, this is our family. We're brothers and sisters here. And often these relationships that we have with one another are stronger than the physical relationships we might have with our physical family, brothers and sisters. So I'm committed to treating each of you as part of my literal family. The bonds of love among us should be strong as we face the days ahead together. The good times, and yes, there's going to be plenty of good times yet together, but the bad times as well. And we're going to face them together. Just as brothers and sisters can be dependent upon each other, so must we. We have to have each other's back, so to speak. And I'm committed to that. I'm committed to listening to you and offering counsel where I can. Now, I hope that you've all noticed that there's something I try to do every Sabbath. It's hard to do, but I try to do it every Sabbath, and that is to get around and say hello to every one of you. But you've probably noticed that's simply not always possible. There'll be a Sabbath go by, say, well, I didn't speak to Mr. Kelly today, and I'm going home, and I'll say, well, I didn't speak to your name, and I regret that. It's just not always possible. My intent is to convey the message, though, that I do genuinely love and care for each one of you, and I want to greet you every time we're together on the Sabbath. I want to say, how are you doing? How was your week? The problem, though, with doing that is sometimes it'll appear that, oh, he's rushing. But you see, I'm not trying to rush. I'm trying to make sure I don't miss talking to everyone because I don't want to hurt feelings and say, well, that's two times he was here and he didn't speak to me. I never want to do that. Because of this, the Sabbath day, especially before services, even though we try to arrive 45 minutes to an hour before, Sabbath day is not a good time to bring important, vital issues that need time and attention to resolve. Such discussions are better suited for personal visits, of which, again, as I said, I'd love to have more, or perhaps even phone conversations. Still, having said this, we try to be the last ones out. So 30, 40 minutes after services are over, there often is time that we can sit down together and talk for a while. I'm reminded of James 1, verse 19, in this context. James 1, verse 19, he says, remember, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and should not get angry easily. So I'm committed to that. I'm committed to sincerely listening to you. Really listening to anything you want to talk about with me. And my goal is, as I listen to everything you have to say, listen to everything before commenting and offering advice. Because I want to make sure I've got the entire picture, the whole story. And there's a principle also over in Proverbs. You're probably ahead of me. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. And that includes hearing both sides sometimes of a matter. But my commitment to you is give you the best possible counsel that I can about a matter. Sometimes doing so requires a bit of research and investigation on my part. But I will get back to you and promise to do that. I'm committed to that. Change it up just a little bit. I am committed to regular socials and opportunities to have fun together. Now, it takes a lot of work to plan and to carry out a social event. And I love socials. You know that. You've seen that in me. But they're only successful when everyone works together as a team. And that's part of it. Team building. There are many details to consider. But when there's communication and organization at a social, everything falls into place. And these socials give us opportunity to practice this effective working together with everyone doing their part, resulting in growth of the church. That's the goal, isn't it? Working together, having fun. It's fun to work together in a spirit of teamwork and harmony to accomplish a goal. It's fun to play games with one another and just laugh and have a good time. I've heard people say things like, they're the social, and say, well, I didn't know Mr. So-and-so was like that. He's really a lot of fun. Someone you think he's just, you know, kind of all sour and stuff, but you get him playing apples to apples or something like that. He can be a lot of fun. But see, that's the idea. Getting to know one another better through spending time with one another. Now, I know not all of you have the opportunity to go to Camp Dickinson. And you heard me talk about it. But I love it there. And our fun show, we had a fun show on Saturday night. And those of you that were there know our fun show was funny. It just was. But that was a time to just relax, laugh together with your brothers and sisters. And we had a great time. And I'm committed to making these events possible as often as it's feasible. That's also why I'm committed to things like the Super Social. Once a year, time for us to come together as the North Carolina church family. We learn together during the seminars. We have church services together, over 200 of us. We share a great meal together, and then we play for 3 hours. A time of joy, enjoying each other's company. Committed to that. Coming up after the feast, towards the last half of October, Nancy and I are both committed to inviting everyone again to our home for our annual chili social. And we love opening our home to all of you at the same time. Yeah, it's a distance, I know. I know how far it is over here. And it can be crowded when we have 60, 80, 100 people. But so what? This is a chance to be together. It's a chance for our younger folks to be together. I love it when all the young folks come and we have our annual football game in the backyard. But the point of doing it is not just to enjoy hot chili. The point is of all of us simply being together and having fun together and fellowshipping as members of God's church. I'm committed to teaching and preparing the next generation to walk in our steps. And that's how I came to be standing here today, because somebody before me was committed to that. Somebody taught and prepared me to stand here and teach you today. This process cannot stop because we know God's church is going to continue. Since the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. And we cannot neglect the teaching of our youth. That's one reason why I am deeply committed to the camp program and will continue to be. Where our children are immersed in God's way of life. Where they develop a network of friends who are likewise being taught as they are. I'm committed also to programs beyond our camp program, beyond the teen program, including the Young Adult Leadership Weekends. I'm certainly committed to the Foundation Institute year-long program. Locally, I'm committed to working with our young people at every opportunity that I can. And to that end, we have a men's club where all of our men have the opportunity to express themselves on biblical topics in an organized forum. We do this because I believe we should be committed together to providing opportunities for personal growth and development. That includes, yes, it can include speaking publicly and yet being able to also support a biblical position, biblical teachings. Above that, I'm committed to a local program of leadership training that we implemented last year. I think all of you may be aware of this, but if you're not, I'll discuss it with you now. We have 6 men among the 3 congregations who participate in a specialized leadership training program with me. This is very limited, as we're only able to have a meeting together 5 or 6 times a year. These men come to our home along with their wives, and they meet together with Nancy. And often, 2 or 3 of the elders will come as well. In this group, we meet together for about 3 hours as we work on developing leadership and teaching skills. The program that we are doing right now, currently, the men are working on defending a doctrinal position while the rest of us challenge them with the opposite belief. That made for a very interesting meeting last week. Now, just because I'm working with a particular set of young men right now doesn't mean that that's a closed group. It is not. As long as I'm here, as long as I'm the pastor here, I am committed to working with all of our young people who desire to develop and enhance their leadership skills. Because we must convey to our young people a sense of hope. To all of us, the hope of God's kingdom, our role in it, the hope to which we've been called. Now, we've all lived through some challenging times in recent years within the church. But again, you know the church of God has survived, and it will survive. The church of God will continue to grow. It will be here. We will have pastors, of teachers. Again, Colossians 2, verse 7, that thought, I think we had this scripture, at least one similar to it. Colossians 2, verse 7, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So that's our responsibility. And that's our responsibility to pass along to the young people. Established in the faith that we've been taught. We are being taught by men who have gone before us and helped build a strong foundation for us to build upon. So that we, yet a new generation, can continue to build on that generation after generation until the time that Jesus Christ returns and the building is completed. That was a theme of the ladies, wasn't it? Building upon what's been built already. That truth, that passion for the Word of God, for the ways of God, that must be passed down to the next generation of builders. We must not stop building. And they must understand what has been built before them. What is the foundation? What was it like? What's the building like in the past? What mistakes were made in the past? What building materials should be used and what should not be used? They don't start the structure every generation all over again. You build upon what's there, so you have to know what's there. I'm committed to acknowledging my mistakes and learning from them. Human beings make mistakes. And, of course, I am one. Now, I realize there are some jobs, some responsibilities where mistakes are not acceptable. I don't want, next time I take a trip somewhere on an airplane, I don't want the pilot to make a mistake. You know, they're doing this building project, and I see a lot of it in Statesville, especially. There's a loop, it's a 3-year project, and they're building new bridges. I don't want the bridges to not meet. That would be a mistake, you see, that's unacceptable. Well, perhaps church pastors should rank right up there. But I think we all understand mistakes are simply going to happen. And sometimes our own mistakes are hard to see. We didn't know it. If we knew it was a mistake, we wouldn't have done it in the first place. I think we'd all agree that the last thing anyone wants to do as a member of God's church is make a mistake that hurts somebody else. I know that's certainly true of the ministry and our elders. In James 5, there's an interesting scripture. We read this scripture in the context of anointing the sick. But let's take another look at it. And I'm going to read it from a translation you've probably maybe never even heard of, let alone ever looked at before. But James 5, verse 16, this is from the Aramaic Bible in plain English. I love the computer. It can all these different translations. And I saw this, it just jumped out at me. But be confessing your offenses one to another, and pray for one another to be healed. For the power of the prayer which a righteous person prays is very great. You know, when mistakes are made, there can sometimes be spiritual injuries that need to be healed. So I think this is not only talking about, healing physically of illnesses or injuries. When we acknowledge our faults and we pray about the situation earnestly, the offense can be, must be, healed. And this is especially true of people who are using the Holy Spirit of God, striving to have righteous conduct, what it talks about there. And I believe that's another key to recovering from mistakes that are made by anyone at the church. It is so much easier when it's done in the spirit of humility and gentleness and love. And there's a scripture that we'll go to in Galatians chapter 6 about that. We're going to have hurts and offenses, and things are just going to happen. And as Matthew 18 tells us, we have to deal with them. We can't just let them go. We're not supposed to let the sun set upon our wrath and our anger. So Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and that could be included in offense, you who are spiritual, and that should be all of us, all the rest of us, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So again, there's humility is brought out there. So the best way to handle talking to someone about an offense or a sin is with gentleness and with humility and certainly with love. I believe everyone wants to be treated that way. They made a mistake and they're genuinely sorry about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul speaks to this principle when mistakes were made by someone in the congregation. Again, you know, the part of the content here is the guy who was having a bit of a immoral problem, shall we say. And it was difficult for him to come back into the congregation. But second, the principle applies to anything and to all of us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, if someone caused this distress, I'm not the one really affected. See, to some extent, he says, although I don't want to emphasize this too much because I realize it's affected all of you. The majority of you have imposed a severe enough punishment on that person. So now forgive him and comfort him. Such distress could overwhelm someone like that if he's not forgiven and comforted. And that's why I urge you to assure him that you love him. And you see, that's the way we treat each other, with that spirit of brotherly love. When something happens, we forgive, and we put our arm around them, and we comfort them, and we look them in the eye and say, this has really made us stronger, hasn't it? I really love you, and I mean it. And we practice compassion and forgiveness towards one another. Finally, I'm committed to everything else not already mentioned. That's where you have a job description at the bottom of it. It says, and you've got to do everything else that I might think of. Well, I couldn't think of everything I'm committed to. So I just said, I'm committed to everything else not already mentioned necessary to be a, quote, helper of your joy, and to walk with you into the kingdom of God. I hope by now you see that my personal commitment is to serving you, to serving God, in the role of pastor. Being a pastor in the Church of God, that is not a career path that one sets out upon. It is certainly not one that I did. It only happens by God's direction and God's guidance. And I believe that. I had to come to learn that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What an awesome responsibility to think of the good news of the kingdom of God, the ways of God, committed to my trust. You talk about a heavy burden, a heavy weight. But, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. There's where it comes from, the ability. Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Again, a few things to notice there. As a pastor, God has committed certain things to me. I am compelled to commit them to you. This would mostly have to do with the things concerning the gospel of the kingdom of God. And of course, eventually everything related to that eventual outcome. But next, again, as I came to realize early on, 9 years ago now, I probably realized it 8.5 years ago, it's not by my ability whatsoever to do the job. I've talked with some of you about that. I'm clearly aware, time and time again, that this is only accomplished through Jesus Christ, who has enabled me. And I thank him for that. But next, a church pastor is only a church pastor because he had previously proven himself to be seen as, quote, faithful by others who are already in the ministry. My commitment to you is to remain that way, to remain faithful as a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the realization that it was not my personal decision to be a pastor. I didn't choose to come to North Carolina. I would have gone anywhere in the United States they told me to go. But I cannot think of a better place to be, or a place I'd rather be, than right here. And I believe that through no choice of my own, I was prepared and trained and put here, placed here, through the direction of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And again, that places a great deal of responsibility upon my shoulders, and I acknowledge that. But my entire responsibility is toward you as the members. Because for Nancy and me, you become all that we're about. You are our lives. And that is service to you. That's what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. This is where that scripture that I referred to, being a helper of your joy, this is where this is located. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 1, 24. But that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. No, we want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, helpers of your joy. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm. I cannot have faith for you. I can only help. None of us inherit the kingdom of God based on what anyone else does. We are all accountable to God for our own actions. But I am committed as your pastor to helping and guiding you in any way possible that I can towards that goal. So in summary, if you missed the points, I am committed to doctrinal integrity, to teaching you the things of God as I have also been taught. I'm committed to setting an example of how the fruit of God's Holy Spirit should work in our lives. I'm committed to giving uplifting and helpful sermons that teach the laws of God and the principles of God. I'm committed to being accessible to you anytime, listening to you, providing counsel, I'm committed to a spiritually strong and unified local congregation based on brotherly love for one another. I'm committed to having socials and fun together as we build the bonds of friendship and love. I'm committed to training, to teaching, and preparing the next generation of the Church of God as leaders in God's church as I have the opportunity. I'm committed to admitting faults, striving to do better in the service of the church. And finally, I'm committed to doing everything possible to facilitate your success as a Christian, and working together with you so that you will be full of joy. So my hope and trust is that you are committed to exactly the same things in your role as a member of the Church of God.